No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home. Indeed, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. I'll stand in His resurrection power. We're going to talk about that this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. The book of Romans is in the New Testament. Now, it's right after the Gospels. So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, and then you find Romans. Now, if you go to 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you've gone too far. Turn left, back up a little bit, dial it back to Romans, and then find chapter 10. And if you're using the Pew Bible, let me just invite you to turn to page 763, and then you'll find it very quickly that way. But we're going to be talking about the power of the resurrection, what it means for us today, and we're going to continue the celebration of living in that power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this, by the way, if you're visiting with us, the way we do preaching here is we have our Bibles, we open them up, and we keep the Bible open, not just when I read the text, but then after we're seated again and we pray, you're going to want to keep your Bibles open, okay? So I tell that to you so that if you've got your Bible open and then I say amen, you don't go. And then you're like, oops, okay? So just keep your Bibles open and you're going to just follow along with me. We're going to go verse at a time through the passage as we take our instructions from God's Word, the Bible. Because I've got nothing else to give you, okay? I mean, the power for transformation comes from this book right here, the Bible that God gives us. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read Romans 10, just the first few verses, verses 1 through 13, just to kind of set it up so we know what's going on. Paul is talking about salvation, all right? He's talking about the power of the resurrection. And that's the main point here, okay? Jesus saves. Now, what he's doing in the very beginning, though, is he's clarifying how we are not saved. His brethren, as he refers to them, the Jews, the Israelites, they're trying to earn God's favor a different way. They're trying to get into heaven a different way. They're trying to earn eternal life by being a good person. Did anybody ever tell you that that's how you get to heaven? You've got to be a good person? I used to believe that. I found out the Bible teaches differently. Are we to be good? Yeah. Can we get into heaven by being good? No. So Paul is clarifying some misunderstandings about the gospel. So listen for him doing that as I read these verses. Verses 1 through 13, Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the gift of salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. Father, we just pray that You will make Yourself known to us in this hour. Help us, Spirit, be our teacher. Help us understand what we have read. We're not here for religious purposes, to get our card checked and go home. We truly want to hear from You, and we've got Your Word open. So please, speak to our hearts and our minds. Help us understand the power of the gospel. Help us to live in that power, that You would be glorified. and that we would find that the joy of the Lord is indeed our strength. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. My message is simply entitled, God Raised Him from the Dead. And I took that from verse 9. You will have noted that as I read the text a moment ago. And those of you who are trained in faith evangelism ministry will have recognized verse 9 as well. Real quickly, how many of you have been trained in faith evangelism ministry? Yeah. You know that verse, don't you? Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, that it is by doing that and believing in our heart God has raised Him from the dead that we will be saved. And so, this is an important topic, isn't it? But what does it really mean to believe that God has raised Him from the dead? What does it really mean, you know, when we speak of Jesus as our Lord? What do all those things mean? What does it really mean to be saved? What is this power of salvation all about? Well, that's what I want to talk about, and I want to just take you through the text, these 13 verses, and invite you to follow along and maybe jot a point or two down in the margin of your Bible or maybe on the back of the worship guide where there's some space. But let's do this together because I want you to see a few things that we need to get right about the resurrection. Things that we need to get right about salvation. You know, it all hinges together. I mean, really, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, is it not? Are we celebrating the resurrected Christ every Easter? So everything hinges together. This is all important to us. And salvation includes a number of things. I want us to look at it. Now, here's number one. Here's the first thing I want us to consider. Number one, I want us to consider together this morning what I'm going to call the works of salvation. And maybe that word works ought to be in scare quotes, you know, because every evangelical believer in the Lord Jesus Christ hears the word works. If it's connected to salvation, our response rightly is, whoa, wait a minute. We don't work our way into heaven. That's not part of salvation. And that's just the point. That is precisely the point that the Apostle Paul is making in the first few verses of Romans chapter 10. That is exactly his point, in fact. Because he's got some friends. He refers to them as Israel. He himself was a Jew. And the Jews misunderstood about how we have this eternal life, how we have good standing before God. They misunderstood it. And he's trying to set the record straight. So he's going to talk about works and the place of works with respect to salvation. And here's what he's going to say, in essence. He's going to say, none of us can be good enough. I asked you a moment ago, did you ever hear you got to be good in order to go to heaven? I told you that was my experience, and I suspect it's the experience of a number of us in here, and perhaps some of you even now are here, and you're thinking, that's how I get to heaven. I got to be good enough. I got to live a good enough life, and if I'm a good little boy or a good little girl, then when I die, hopefully all of the goodness will outweigh all the badness, and I'll get into heaven. Paul says, let me start by setting the record straight. I want to talk to you about works and salvation. Let's look at it again. A little more closely now, and we'll slow down just a tad. Verse 1 of chapter 10, Paul says, brethren, and there he's speaking to the folks at Rome, the Christians. Here's what he says. My heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel, that they may be saved. This is interesting, by the way. He's praying for lost people. Do we have biblical precedent for that? Yep, right here. Praying for the lost. I want them to be saved. Now, he's talking about the Jews. I want them to know Christ. I want them to receive God's forgiveness. He says in verse 2, I bear them witness. In other words, I'm telling the truth here. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, it's all light we're all heat rather with no light. They're just like, we are fired up about God and we're going to do the right stuff and we're going to do everything we can in order to be the kinds of good people we're supposed to be. And Paul says they've got zeal, but it's without the full knowledge of the gospel. And so he says, I'm praying that they'll get it. Just as we might pray that some of us would get that we would understand we don't go to heaven by being a good person. We don't go to heaven by meriting God's favor through our deeds, you know, acts of kindness, you know, being a good neighbor and all those things. That's not how it happens. So he says, I want to set the record straight about works. Paul goes on and he says in verse 3, they being ignorant, they, the Jews, anyone lost, being ignorant of whose righteousness? Of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness or their own goodness, have not then submitted to the righteousness of God. Now watch verse 4. For Christ is the end. And when I read the text a moment ago, I said, or fulfillment, or the purpose, okay, the culmination of the law, it culminates in Christ, says Paul. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, again, what are the Jews trying to do? They're trying to establish their own righteousness before God. They're trying to say, look at me. I'm living a good life. I'm fulfilling the Old Testament law. I'm doing what the Ten Commandments say. You know, I'm living the life I'm supposed to live, and hopeful that in so doing, I'm going to be okay before God. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. Paul's point here is that we'll not get it. Christ is the end. He is the one who fulfills the Old Testament law. So Paul begins by correcting a misunderstanding that's to this day misunderstood, and that is that somehow we believe that, well, in the New Testament we read about Jesus Christ and we come to salvation through faith in Him, but in the Old Testament, you know, before Jesus in the Old Testament, well, all those people, the way they got into heaven was by living a good life. By following the Old Testament law. And that was the way they got into heaven. Wrong. Paul is teaching the Old Testament law was never given that we might keep it and get into heaven, having kept it as we should. That is not the purpose, he says, of the law. But rather it is a purpose that is altogether different. And in Galatians 3:24, for example, he says that one of the purposes of the law is, in fact, to point us to Jesus. In Galatians 3:24, here's how Paul puts it. He says the law, meaning the Old Testament law, is our tutor or our schoolmaster. The one who, just as a little boy might in Paul's day have someone who walked him to school, a schoolmaster. So the Old Testament law points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, takes us to the one we need. And he says that's what the Old Testament law is all about. It points us to Christ. So here's the deal. Let me put it this way and give you a visual. Look up here at me real quickly. Let's pretend that this pulpit stands for Calvary, for the cross. I've done this before. You've seen this. This is the cross. Let's say this is 2,000 years ago, right here. This is Jesus on the cross. This is where He's dying for the sins of all who would believe in Him by faith. Okay? So He's dying there for our sin. Now, we live this side of the cross, don't we? We live this side, and the year 2008, we look back in time to that historical event. And we remember, we've read about it in the Bible, and we understand that this event occurred roughly 2,000 years ago. And so we look back to the cross, and we look back to the Lord Jesus who died there for us. Well, what about the believers in the Old Testament then? How are they saved? Same way. The difference is they don't know their Messiah by name. But they are looking forward by faith to the one true God who has promised them a Savior to come. He has promised them a Messiah. He has promised them a Deliverer. And so they, by grace through faith, look forward to the cross at Calvary. And they're saved the same way you and I are. All people are saved the same way. Old Testament, New Testament, by grace through faith. In Christ alone. The difference is because we live this side of the cross, we know Him as Jesus of Nazareth. And we look back to that event. The Old Testament believers looked forward and received the promises by faith in God. The point Paul is making here is the law was never given as a means of salvation. The law was given to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else it was given to us? It shows us our own inadequacy in trying to keep the law. I mean, this is his whole point about righteousness. You know, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what do? We try to kind of establish our own righteousness. And as I said a moment ago, you ask somebody, how do you get to heaven when you die? And that person says something like, well, I just think you got to be a good person. You know, and if I can just do that or I can do enough good stuff, then I'll get in heaven. If I just live the life I'm supposed to live, then I'll get to heaven. You know what? In one sense, that is true, isn't it? If you could live the life you're supposed to live, you'd be without sin, wouldn't you? And that's why Paul says in verse number 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And here's what he says, quoting from the book of Leviticus, The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you believe that you can keep the law perfectly, then you will live by the law. Here's a paraphrase. So, good luck. Good luck trying that out. See how that works for you. Just try to live a good enough life. See if you can't fulfill the law perfectly. See if you can't be a good little boy or a good little girl. You know what? As I grow in Christ, the more aware I am of the profound depth of my sin. Have you noticed that? It used to be I thought that there were like these main sins, and then that was it, you know, like the seven deadly sins or whatever, and maybe there were a few others and all of that. And now I'm finding out sin is a multifaceted thing. I mean, there's all kinds of sins. If I do a good deed with the wrong motive, that's sin. You know, if I don't do something I'm supposed to, that's sin. I mean, it's just like sin everywhere. So verse 5 is like, okay, good luck. You just try to live according to the law. So here's Paul's point. We can't do it. We can't do it. I mean, look around. The person next to you can't do it. None of us can do it. We cannot live the perfect life we've been called to live. I remember thinking that, honest to God. I remember thinking, well, okay, I'll get baptized, and then I'm never going to sin again. I wish someone had just told me, good luck, buddy. That's not going to change anything. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you something. You'll be delivered from the penalty of sin, and over time from the power of sin, but the sin is still there, and you're going to struggle. I wish I'd known that. Paul is trying to teach this up front. He's like, look, you can't get into heaven on your own righteousness. So we have him saying elsewhere, for example, like in Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, listen to what he says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there Paul is saying, here's another reason why God gave the law, to show you just how impossible it is to keep it. You find out about sin. And what does that do? Again, it takes you to the cross. And you cry with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, or rather verse 3 and verse 9, where he says this, I want to be found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And you know, that's what I want. See, I want to be found in Him, in Christ, when I die and I stand before God. I don't want to be standing before Him alone. I don't want to be standing before Him and say, here's all the good stuff I did. I went to church every day and, you know, and I read my Bible every day and I prayed and I gave money to the poor and I helped old ladies across the street. And aren't I a good little boy? I don't want to be standing in my own righteousness. Because the Bible says even my righteousnesses before God, if I'm counting on them to get into heaven, are like, He says, filthy rags. Because even in the best of my best, there's somewhere within that is a taint of sin. Because I got that nature in me. So I don't want to stand before God in my righteousness. I want to stand in the righteousness of Christ. I want His righteousness covered all over me. So that when God looks at me, He sees Him. That's what Paul says. I want to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is by faith in Him, in His righteousness. Now that's the good news of the gospel, is that that's available to anyone who believes. You say, if I can't live the life I'm supposed to live, what am I supposed to do? You believe in the one who can live it for you. And His name is Jesus. So that's where he goes next. Paul says, I want to talk to you about the works of salvation. Let's get this thing going in the right direction. Let me point out, you can never work your way there. So let me take you secondly then to the way of salvation. And that's point two, the way of salvation. And of course, we would expect Paul then to give us the way, as he clearly does in verses 6 through 10, the way of salvation. Now, let me just very quickly, before we read verses 6 and 7 again, to give you a little bit of my interpretation of what he's saying, because it's like, don't say, you know, you got to go up to heaven or you got to go down to the abyss. I really believe what Paul is saying in those two verses, and then we'll read them again. I believe this is what he's saying. Look, the key to salvation is not like some mysterious quest, okay? It's not like you have to go far and wide to find the answer. It's not as though you have to, you know, go up into heaven to get the answer to the problem. It's not as though you need to scale the depths of the earth to find the key to your salvation. Paul is saying, He's already here. And he's very close. It's a matter of your believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I believe that's really what he's saying. Now, having said that, let's just read those verses again, verse 6 and 7. This is the way of salvation. Paul writes, "The righteousness of faith," in other words, in contrast to trying to get righteous by the law, "the righteousness of faith speaks in this way." Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy, so the Jews who are familiar with Deuteronomy will say, oh, that's what that's supposed to mean. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" Paul says parenthetically, that'd be like, you know, going up and bringing our answer back down, Christ down. Or, "Who will descend into the abyss?" Like, I'm going to have to go far and wide to find the answer to my problem if I can't get into heaven the way I thought. He said that'd be like bringing Christ up from the dead. He's already risen. But what does the Bible say? Verse 8. What does it say? And then Paul says, in quoting from Deuteronomy, "The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart." And he says, this is the word of faith we preach. This is the gospel. He says, here's the gospel. Get ready. Okay, here's what you got to do. Verses 8 and 9, or 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," or we might put it this way, if you can say with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," believing in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. We've got to confess that He is Lord, believing something in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, which means that we believe that He died, okay? So belief that He rose from the grave entails a number of things. It entails the fact that He died on the cross for my sins, that He took my punishment upon Himself, that He died as my substitute, He was buried, and He rose the third day. If we can believe that in our heart, we'll confess that with our mouth. "Jesus Christ is my Master." That's what Lord means. "Jesus Christ is number one." That's what Lord means. "Jesus Christ has taken the top dog seat in my life." That's what Lord means. It's not like just something we say, "Have you received Christ as your Lord?" "Yeah, I got Him here over my back pocket," whatever. No. He's the master of our lives now. That's what it means. Amen. He's in charge. I don't do anything without checking and making sure that it's in accordance with my Lord. Because He's my ruler. He's my master. He's in the number one position. I confess that with my mouth, because I believe it in my heart. Now, note that Paul then clarifies by giving us that very order of salvation in verse 10. He says, "For," that is, you see, "because it is with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And it's this way. If I believe in my heart, and is it not one thing to sort of believe with our head and another thing to believe with our heart? Right? It is different, isn't it? I mean, I can believe some intellectual things about Jesus. Some of you may be here today and you'd say, "Yeah, I believe that He existed. Okay, fine, whatever. I believe, yeah, the Bible's probably true on some of this stuff here, you know. Yep, I guess I can say that, you know, Jesus is Lord." Well, here's the deal. The Bible says that Satan and the demons can acknowledge that He's Lord, but they don't have saving faith, right? Jesus Himself warns us. He says, "Look, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 7:21. Jesus Himself says in Luke 12:8-9 and other places in the gospel where He says, "Look, when the Son of Man returns, when I come again, okay, those who confess me as Lord and unashamedly confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." And what He's saying is, if you really believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you confess Him as Lord, I mean, it radically changes your life. To truly believe that He has accomplished on Calvary's cross everything I needed in order to have eternal life. And I believe that in my heart, then you're going to be able to tell by what comes out of my mouth in more ways than one. By the way I live, by the way I talk, I'm going to tell you Jesus Christ is Lord. What a difference it makes in our hearts when we truly believe that Jesus took care of all of our sins there. You think about it. How many have sinned? Romans 3:23. All have sinned. Everyone in this room, everyone listening to this message, no matter how good, Billy Graham has sinned. Mother Teresa was a sinner. We all are, by nature, sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, is what? death. Death. That speaks of our spiritual condition. Our spiritual death. Because here's the deal. I'm looking at people, and every single one of us, without exception, barring Christ's return first, every one of us, without exception, is going to die a physical death. Because of sin, everybody will die a physical death. If we don't receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, according to the clear teaching of Scripture, we will also die what the book of Revelation calls, we will die a second death. And that is because of our spiritual condition. So I've been born one time physically. I'm going to die twice. I'll die a physical death, and I'll die that second death because of my spiritual condition. I'm lost. Until I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and I receive Him by faith into my life, having believed He died on the cross for my sins. He died for my, listen, my second death. He died that death for me. When He died on Calvary's cross, He died for that second death. He died because of my spiritual condition. It should have been me. I deserved that. But He died there. And if I believe that He died there, and that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and I believe that with my heart, God justifies me. He declares me not guilty. And confession is made unto salvation by what I say. Jesus is Lord. By how I live, Jesus is Lord. By how I worship, Jesus is Lord. By how I give, Jesus is Lord. By how I witness, Jesus is Lord. By how I work at the workplace, Jesus is Lord. By how I do in school, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of my life. Because my heart has been changed. You can be in a church and just kind of be on the periphery of things and not be saved. You can kind of be involved in good deeds and hear sermons about morality and ethics and be lost. You could be a minister and preach that stuff and be lost. As was the case in 1777. Go back with me. I know it's a long time. Don't tune me out. When I was in school and you started with a date like that, I'm like, I'm out of here. Don't do that. Because this is true. Listen carefully. I'll be quick about it. 1777, there was a minister named Thomas Scott from England. He had a parish there in England. And for 5 years, he preached there. And he began to come under conviction because there was a neighboring minister by the name of John Newton. Anybody ever heard of that guy? Wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, John Newton. And Thomas Scott was convicted because this other guy was like going around visiting his church members because he didn't visit anybody. He was just like getting up in the pulpit and preaching messages about being a good person. And God changed his heart. And he got up on a Good Friday, in 1777, he got in the pulpit before his congregation and he took Isaiah 53 as his text, which is a great text to preach the death of Christ. And he surprised his congregation midway through his sermon when he said, in so many words, "Everything I've ever preached to you before about this is wrong. Everything I've ever said before is erroneous." And then he said, "You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You must believe that He took your punishment upon Himself. You must believe that He died as your substitute." And as he's preaching this way, the congregation is just like, wow. And somebody wrote this, that to the astonishment of his congregation, it was apparent that the minister had been converted. Isn't that fascinating? You could be a preacher of the Word and be lost. You can be a hearer of the Word and be lost. Because all you're getting is live a good life, do this, do that, whatever. And there's no power in that. I find out how powerless I am when I try to live a good life apart from Christ. Can't do it. And so the law points me to Jesus Christ, the one who can do it for me. So says Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made Him, Christ, God made Him who knew no sin. Him who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, taking our sins upon Himself, that we might become, he says, the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. The power of the gospel means that a person who's lost without Christ can hear that saving message and say, "You mean all of my sins can be forgiven and I can get into heaven by faith in Christ? just by submitting to Him as my new Lord and living in the power of His strength? Are you telling me that I can do that and that's a free gift? And the answer is yes. And anyone today who has not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the answer. You say, well, what about my good works? Listen, they're going to follow if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, guess what? With your mouth, you'll confess Jesus is Lord. I'm not talking about like some kind of fire insurance policy. Like where you say, well, I'm going to become a Christian. What do I got to do? Well, you just say these things and check the box and you're out of here. I'm talking about God getting a hold of your heart. And you know when He does. And He changes your heart. And you, by faith, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, you've really done that savingly, placed your faith in Christ. It changes your life. And you do your works, not to get into heaven. You do your works thanking God that He's taken care of heaven for you. And they just naturally flow. Our works, for the Christian, our works are our thank you note to God. We dare not do them to try to get into heaven. Ephesians 2, 1-10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we come to Christ first, and then we do the works as a thank you note to God. That's how we are to live. Now, here's the deal. Listen, Christian. The gospel is not just for the lost person. The gospel is for every Christian as well. Someone said every Christian ought to be hearing the gospel preached every single day. You ought to let the gospel preach to you every single day. What do I mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. When I sin as a Christian, did you hear the word when? Because am I perfect right now? Do you know how many of you think, brother, don't vote? Okay, I'm not perfect. I'm imperfect. And so are you, even in Christ. Even in Christ, because by faith I've received Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He has saved me from the penalty of sin. I don't have to worry about where I'm going when I die. And you know what? He saves me from the power of sin. One day He's going to save me from the presence of sin when I go to be with Him in heaven. But right now, to the degree I walk in Christ, I read the Word, I'm in God's house, I study, I commune with God, I fast, I pray, I do those things, I am increasingly being saved from sin's power. See, His power is very real. It's still here. I have the Spirit of God within me, and when I yield to Him instead of the temptation of Satan, then I'm saved all the more from the power of sin. But it's still there. And every once in a while, I mess up. So what do I do when I mess up? Do I conclude, oh, God, You must be angry with me again because of what I've done. And I'm either going to have to get saved again, or I don't know what's going on here, but I don't feel right. And surely Your wrath must be upon me because of this sin. You know what? God's love never changes. He set His affection upon you, Christian. You came to know Christ. You know His love never changes. He loves you the same. He loves you so much, He'll discipline you if He finds you in sin. Yeah, if it becomes a pattern, He's like, we've got to correct this thing, get you back where you need to be. He'll do that out of His love. But so often we bring such discipline upon ourselves when we really ought to be running to the cross. And instead of living in the shame and the guilt, we flee to the cross. And here's what we say when we get there. God, You know I've sinned. I confess it. What I just did was wrong. As a Christian, I know better. And I repent. And I renounce that sin. But I thank You, God, that I don't have to stand before You and beg for Your forgiveness. Because in point of fact, You've already forgiven. Hey, that's radical. Jesus Christ's death on the cross makes certain that our sins are forgiven, Christian, past, present, and future. That means when we sin as a Christian, we flee to the cross and say, oh, Jesus, thank You so much for what You've done. I renounce the sin. I thank You, God, for Your forgiveness. I thank You, God, that by Your power over time, I'm becoming more and more like Christ. That is totally different from saying, well, I must need to get saved again, or God's got to be angry with me and I've got to appease His wrath again. His wrath has been appeased already in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. All you need to do is keep turning to the cross, moment by moment by moment, as the case may be. As I feel sometimes it is in my life, I just keep going to the cross. And I thank God that every time I go, I experience His presence. because Christ died for my sin. That's the power of the gospel moment by moment by moment. We sang about it earlier in that great hymn. I wrote it down here in the margin of my Bible, a song that we sang earlier. Here's what we sang, Christian. When Satan tempts me, this is a Christian, when Satan tempts me to what? Not to sin, but to despair. When Satan tempts me to despair, when do you think he does that? When I have sinned. So when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, Jesus. I see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And every time I sin, I thank God that the Father looks on Christ and not upon me. And on the basis of what Christ has already done, I'm forgiven. I'm telling you, that's radical. You reflect on that and see if it doesn't change your life. It encourages me, man. It spurs me on to continue living the way I know I'm supposed to live. I was at the Y this week, and I was running around the track. Do you know you have to go 60 times around the track for 5 miles? You want to talk about an investment of time? And sometimes you're just like, after maybe 12 times, that's enough for me, right? So I'm running around, and early on in my run, I'd only gone one or two times around, and there are some ladies who are walking around the track. They're a little older than I, but they're very much in shape. You can tell that they work out a lot, and they're walking around the thing. And here I go, and I run past them. And one of them does this as I run past, like that. Kind of annoyed me at first, you know. I'm like, what are you doing? And then she said something like, keep it up. Well, and so here I came around for the second go-around. And there she is again, just like that as I go by. I'm thinking, okay, this is awkward, and I hope this stops. But I went around again, and boom, boom, boom. And you know what happened after about 3 or 4 laps? I started looking forward to that. Because I was receiving encouragement to keep going. And that was the point. And every time I passed, that was the encouragement. Keep going. Keep. I know who she was. She knew who I was, but she's just encouraging. And you know what? I want to tell you something. There is a great sense in which the cross at Calvary encourages the Christian to keep going. When I sin, I need not experience forever the guilt and shame of my sin. I run to the cross. I don't have to beg for God's forgiveness. He's already done it. I say, on the basis of what Christ has done, thank you for forgiveness for that sin as I renounce it. And I live the way you've called me to live. And His gospel encourages me on for His glory. The way of salvation found in Christ Jesus alone. His righteousness, not ours. That's works. Paul says, I want to be clear, not works, this is the way. And finally, let me give you number 3, and we'll pray here in a moment. Because number 3 is quick and easy. The wideness of salvation. In other words, who's the gospel for? You tell me, who's the gospel for? Everyone. Isn't that great? Everyone, man. You don't have to come from a really nice family. You don't have to have some powerful position. You don't have to have some great education. You don't have to be a certain race or have a certain income level. That's for everybody. That's verses 11 to 13. Scripture says, whoever, that's the word emphasized, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's Jew and non-Jew. That's everybody. The same Lord overall is rich to all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, underline, that's the word, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the wideness of God's mercy. It reaches far and wide. Whoever. Doesn't matter where you are, what you've done, the answer is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's what 92-year-old Pauline Jacoby was sharing with a very desperate, troubled young man. I want you to see this clip, and then I'm going to pray. Check this out.
Strong faith keeps her going in life, and in the process may have saved it. Jacoby had just finished finished putting away her groceries inside her car at a nearby Walmart. Only seconds after Jacoby got into her car,
a man jumped on the passenger side. The man told Jacoby if he had a gun and had him shoot her if she didn't give him money. I said, no. I'm not looking.
Jacoby told him no 3 times. Then she started to talk to him.
You know, because you killed me.
She told him to ask God for forgiveness.
I said, Jesus is in this car, and he goes with me everywhere I go. And after he did this, I was a trail, and the tears began to come in his eyes.
Jacoby ministered the man for 10 minutes inside her car.
And he says, I think I'll go home and tell your mom. She says, you know, that's more than enough. And she can just tell me anytime you want to.
As tears were rolling down the man's face, Jacoby voluntarily gave him all the money she had, $10.
And when I told him I was going to give him the money, I said, don't keep this down with me either.
The man paid for the money, and then
we said, I'll keep kissing on the cheek.
Well, Jacoby's story has caught national attention, and we've got so many calls and emails from church leaders who want to show her story to their congregations in order to teach others how to minister. Jacoby's story also aired on the Today Show. They tried to get her to come to New York for a good bit. Too humble to take credit, Jacoby said, no thank you. She said she prefers spreading the word right here at home.
Amen. Amen. That's the power. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the resurrection. It changes your life that other lives might be changed through you. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Stand, let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you're alive and you rule and reign, and that your offer of forgiveness is for whoever will call upon you. Dear God, as we pray and as we get ready to sing our hymn of invitation, move in this place and draw people to your side. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me say this. You came here this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to your heart. You just sense that His Spirit is tugging at your heart. Or maybe you came as a guest of somebody who invited you, and you're here and you sense that God is pulling you to His side. All you need do today is say yes to the Lord Jesus. And here's how you can do that. As we sing in a moment, have our time of invitation, I'm going to stand down here at the front, and I'll invite you to come from up in the balcony or back in the back and anywhere in this congregation. Just say excuse me to the person next to you. Make your way down the aisle and up front here. And I'll pray with you. I'll say a prayer to just affirm whatever your decision. Maybe you're coming to be saved. You want to be sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You've thought you had to be a good person to go to heaven. And you're recognizing you can't be and you need Christ. You come. Let me just pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to make you talk to the congregation. I'll pair you up with a very close friend. We'll take about 10 minutes of your time and open the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved and how you can receive forgiveness, just as Miss Jacoby was sharing with somebody. Well, if you'd like that forgiveness, you come in a moment. It may be God's leading you to make a different decision. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've never been. Or you want to join this church. Easter Sunday, what a great Sunday to do that. But however He's moving in the congregation as we sing, you just step out and you make your way to the front. You can come to me or one of the other ministers and I'll pray with you. Father, in Christ's name, as we sing now, and as we follow your leadership, Spirit of God, we just pray that you'll be glorified in this time as we come for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. As we sing, you need to come. Whatever your decision, you can come to any of us. But come right now as God leads and you sing. You come.
Master, thou callest,
yes.
I gladly obey.
I'm going to follow Jesus.
Only direct me and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Listen, here's what we're going to do. One more verse, unless you come. One more verse. You're here this morning, you know you need to make a decision of some kind. Maybe you don't even know what to do, but you don't have peace in your heart. Come now while God's warming your heart. You just come. Make your way to the front. Let me pray with you that you'll leave here in victory. You come and do that right now as we sing.
Willing, my Savior, to take up the cross. Willing to suffer reproaches and loss. Willing to follow if thou will but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I.
Here am I, Lord, all yours today and the days ahead, all for your glory. God bless you. I'll tell you, I enjoy worshiping with you every Sunday, and Easter Sunday especially is a wonderful time together. Hey, let me remind you now as you make your way out the doors, members, pick up several of these cards, okay, to invite your friends, your neighbors, students to this campaign that begins next week. And be sure you come now for that for 6 weeks as we look at life's biggest questions. That starts next week. Don't forget now, other things going on this week. We've got faith tomorrow night, be in prayer for faith teams. Don't forget to pray for the vision team as well. Remember our prayer daily as we pray about church property. We need it, right? So what's our prayer? We say, God, show us where you're working that we may join you in the work, all right? Because we don't know where that is. If you got property for us adjacent to us, another location or both, just show us where you're at work because we want to join you in the work. All right, tonight, no discipleship training, is that right? At 5? Nothing going on at 5? Okay, nothing going on at 5. At 6, we'll have our worship time. 6 o'clock, we're going to be looking at the God who blesses abundantly. You can find Christ Jesus in 2 Samuel 7, even the resurrection. We'll talk about that tonight, the God who blesses abundantly. 6 p.m. worship. I hope you have a wonderful afternoon. You're off to Sunday school, aren't you? Brother Rich Stratton, our Minister of Education, is going to be standing with me outside here. So if you don't have a Sunday school class to go to, you're visiting, you're like, where do we go? Rich, he'll be next to me and just say, hey, where do I go? Where's my family go? Okay? And then he'll tell you where you can attend Sunday school. All right, we're going to pray and be dismissed. Let me say again, happy Easter to you. And God bless you. I love you. I hope you have a great day. Alan, pray for us and we'll be dismissed.
Father, continue to show us the way as Pastor has talked about this morning. Thank you for the way of salvation. As we walk that way, Father, cleanse us from our unrighteousness as we leave this place this morning, stronger and powerful to live in you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now as we turn to leave this place, your message will proclaim. Our praise accept, our hearts reflect the bounties of your name.
song. I don't even know what it was. I think for a brief time in 2002, for a few months, we might have gone without a car, but it was very good. There you go. That's a brief. That's really a brief moment.
It was, but it was nice.